Good morning, everyone. It is wondrous to have everybody together in the summer. It's a little more crowded than normal, but it is a beautiful thing to see all of the people who are part of the family of Riverside Covenant Church. And I know that there have to be some people in this room that you don't know, and lots of times I make people cross the Red Sea and meet somebody. This morning, I think I'm going to say at the end of the service, it would be beautiful and loving and joyful to meet a few people that you don't know, okay? So that's just an encouragement and a challenge. You might not know them because they usually go to the other service. If you're one of the early people, the people who come at a normal hour, you might not know. And if you come at a normal hour, you might not know the people who are up early. And it's also just possible that there are people here who have never been to Riverside Covenant before, and that's the reason you don't recognize them. The really beautiful thing about all being together is that you don't have to figure out why you don't know them. You can just assume it's because they're from the other service, or that you're the visitor, or they're the visitor, and you just shake hands and tell them your name. As I tell middle school boys, firm handshake, good eye contact, okay? And then, hi, I'm... and whatever your name is, fill in the blank, and then visit a little bit. It's a great, great thing. My name is Crystal Kurgis. My husband and I, Mark Kurgis and I, are both on staff with Young Life, and actually on, I think it's Friday of this week, the days have gotten a little fuzzy for me lately, but on Friday this week, there will be a busload of teenagers from McCutcheon High School, Jefferson High School, West Lafayette High School, and Harrison High School, who will board a bus and go to Young Life Camp for a week. So I know, come on, best week of your life. I mean, the first best week of your life. But if you think of them during the week, pray for them. There's a lot of great things that happen besides being away from home and not having a phone for a week, which might be actually the best part of that week. No joke. There's beautiful things that happen. So if you think of praying for them, that would be wonderful and lovely. The hallmark, I think, of the Christian faith, of following Jesus or knowing the one true God, is that we believe that God is love, that God loves humanity in a way that you can't even put into words, that somehow human beings are God's special creation, that we were originally created with the intent to sort of curate and continue his work of ordering his universe. That's really what we were created for. That's what it means to be created in the image of God. God is love. Love one another. All the world, love makes the world go round. All we need is love. Even the Beatles understood this. There's all of these little catchphrases about how important love is. Even if you're not a Christian, people use those phrases. And I think it's because those slogans reflect everybody's belief that love is the thing that makes things good in some way or other. But for Christians, when we say God is love, I think what we're saying is that is the essence of our faith. The one true God is love, and that is the essence of our faith. The problem with that is that love means a lot of different things to a lot of people. And the other problem with that is that love is, even though it is the overriding theme of the story, it is not the only thing going on. And if love is not understood in its full context, it loses a lot of its power. It absolutely loses a lot of its power. If we believe that love is the only thing that Jesus wanted humanity to understand, then how do we make sense of, in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is preaching to a crowd of people, many of whom were not the elite in society, many of whom were probably outcasts, many of whom were probably poor, many of whom were not the religious leaders, and he's preaching to them and telling them that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness on their behalf, those who are merciful. I mean, this was a very loving message. So how do we make sense of the fact that Jesus said all of those things and then in the very next breath talked about sin? He looked at the crowd and he said, all of you here probably have heard this before. Don't murder. But what I want to tell you today, this is Jesus talking, is that even if you've never actually taken the life of a person, if you've ever looked at someone and in your heart thought, that person is a fool, or what a ridiculous thought that person had, or hated somebody, it's the same thing as if you'd murdered them. That doesn't feel easy, and that doesn't feel like a happy, fuzzy, loving message. And then he said, you've probably heard it said that it is not okay to sleep with someone unless you are married to them in the context of the relationship that God has designed for all of humanity. I filled that out a little because he just uses the word adultery, but he's talking about all of it. He says, you've probably heard that. And even if you've never actually done that, if you've ever looked at another person and thought, I would like that, sort of in an objectified way, it's the same thing as if you'd done it. How do we make sense of that kind of thing if all that Jesus is about is just happy, fuzzy love? How do we make sense of the story? You may know the story in the Gospels, a man who was paralyzed and couldn't walk. His friends knew that Jesus was going to be in town, and more than anything, they wanted their friend to be healed, and so they go through the crowds, they deal with the heat. There is nothing worse than heat. I'm sorry, those of you who love summer, but there is nothing worse than being hot. And they deal with the crowds and the heat and then the fact that they can't get in the house and so they have to climb up onto a roof and dig a hole in the roof and lower their friend down. And the first thing that Jesus says to their friend is, my son, your sins are forgiven. How do we make sense of that? How do we make sense of the fact that before Jesus was born, an angel of the Lord came to Joseph, a carpenter, who was betrothed to be married to a woman named Mary, and the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, even though she's already pregnant, and you haven't slept with her, and nobody else has slept with her, which is a very freaky thing in and of itself. Don't be afraid, because the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he has come to love the world. Except that's not what the angel said. The angel said, I'm not saying that wasn't true, but the angel said, you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. How do we make sense of that if the whole story is just fuzzy love Jesus? I don't think there's any getting around the fact that if we are going to be people who are really, truly, sincerely followers of Christ, then we have to come to grips with sin. We have to understand it. We have to know what it is. We have to know the doctrine. Doctrine isn't really a scary word. Doctrine just means statements of truth about something. Doctrine is an amazing thing. It tells us what's true about something. The doctrine of sin is called hamartiology, which is crazy because it sounds like it's some kind of internal medicine. Actually, it sort of is now that I think of it. But sin is a real thing that we have to come to grips with. In Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul is the guy who wrote much of the New Testament in the form of letters to people. Romans is his longest letter. And in that letter, Paul writes extensively about God's love, how deep and long and high and wide it is, so much that it can't be measured. He writes extensively about God's righteousness. And God's righteousness isn't really meaning, oh, God is perfect and good. Righteousness means he does the right things all the time. That's what righteousness is. It's how he acts. He writes about God's righteousness. He writes extensively about God's grace, which is undeserved love given to us. He writes extensively about the free gift of forgiveness, and he writes extensively about sin. You cannot read Romans without reading about sin. And sin is usually not our favorite word. When we hear the word sin, usually the first thing that comes to mind is getting in trouble for doing things that are wrong, and people who keep a checklist of the bad things you do, like lying, cheating, stealing, etc., etc., etc. But the theme of sin runs throughout Scripture from the first page to the last page. And if we don't deal with it, then we are not really reading the full story of God. It comes in right at the beginning when God has created this perfectly ordered world, and people decide that they know better than God how to live, which is idolatry, right? I'm going to elevate something above God probably myself, even if it's just for a moment, and then sin is there. Now, God's power and love are the story of Scripture. But within that story, humanity's pride and sin is the countering theme that's always working in conjunction with that and always has to be dealt with. Sin is real. And it is the reason that God put on human flesh and came to earth. You will call him Jesus because he will forgive his people from their sins. There's three things that are true about sin. Sin is universal. Scripture tells us that sin is a condition that every single person who's ever lived, who will live, who has lived, who is living now, has to deal with. There is not a single person except for Jesus Christ in Scripture who doesn't deal with sin. And I'm going to tell you, if that our religion was a made-up religion, we would have written a book about a lot of really awesome people. And we would have left out the parts of their lives that are disturbing and uncomfortable. But we didn't. Everybody in Scripture, except for Jesus, deals with this problem of idolizing themselves over God at some point and sin. Even David, a man after God's own heart. Even Moses, who is like the icon of the Old Testament of showing what Jesus is going to do on a grander scale in the New Testament. In Romans, Paul tells us that everyone has sinned, but he doesn't even have to say that for all of us to know because it's on every page. And unless you are living in a box and never go outside of your home and never read the news and never really look deeply inside of yourself, everybody in this room knows that sin is a really real thing. It's universal. It's consequential. There is something that happens because of sin. Actually, I think there's consequences to everything in life. But the consequence of sin is that when we say, for this moment, I'm in charge, for this moment, I'm God, when we idolize ourselves, the consequence is that we've said, God, you're not God, and we are not with him, we are separated from him. Not because he says, I'm done with you. It's because we say, I'm done with you, give me a little bit of time to do this thing that I want to do, or to think what I'm thinking, whatever it might be. And the consequence is that the relationship that was supposed to exist between God and humanity is destructively ripped apart and blown to bits. And I can't overstate how destructive and horrible it was. That's the consequence. And it's irrevocable, which is a word that none of us uses in everyday conversation. But these three words couldn't start with the same letter, so I needed them to all end with the same letters. So irrevocable is the word we're going with. Irrevocable, it's universal, consequential, A-L, and irrevocable, which isn't A-L, it's L-E, but we're just going to pretend it's A-L. They sound alike, okay? Irrevocable means it can't be revoked. On a human scale, sin is universal, consequential, and irrevocable. We can do nothing about getting rid of sin. Nothing. We can try harder, we can try and be nicer, but we can't get rid of sin. That's the reason that Jesus had to come. And when we say the word sin, I think we're thinking about, well, I don't know if we are, but I would suggest that we need to think about two things. Sin, the way that we often talk about it, in the ministry that Mark and I do, is that there's sin with a capital S, like the proper word sin, the thing itself, and it is a power that has insidiously infiltrated this world and infects everything. And then there's sins, the things that people do or don't do, which are just evidence of the big thing that is a power. And when Jesus came, he came to both deal with the power to defeat it, and he came to deal with the things that we do or don't do or think or don't think, the things that we're responsible for. He came to cover those and to take care of them, both of those things. And Paul says this in Romans. He says, Jesus was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God, by the way. When we were utterly helpless, meaning because sin is irrevocable on a human scale, he came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And God showed his great love for us. There's the theme. How? By sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Love and sin, all in the same sentence. That's how they fit together. That's why Jesus came, to save humanity from itself. Each one of us in this room has things that we've done or thought or not done that we should have done that we are responsible for, things that are not in line with God's design for us, sins, the evidence. And each one in this room either still or has had to do battle with the power of sin, the big thing, and probably realized that no matter how strong we think we are, we can't defeat it. But Jesus can, and that's the beautiful part of the story. Wednesday morning this week, my job has required a lot of travel lately. This past week, Thursday and Friday, I was supposed to be at meetings in Cincinnati. Thursday noon till Friday noon. And I was going to these meetings as a representative or on behalf of the president of Young Life, who couldn't go, and so he asked me if I could go, partly because of the role I have and because I'm driving distance. So my presence there was somewhat, not because it was me, but what I'm representing was sort of important. So I put it on my calendar as soon as I found out about it, blocked it out, made sure I'd scheduled everything correctly before it and correctly after it, left those times open so that I could do what I had committed to do and where I needed to be because of the job that I have, because of who I am. So on Wednesday morning, which is the day before the meetings, I got up, I watched the dogs that we were dog-sitting. We were supposed to give them back on Tuesday night. When they asked if we could keep them till Wednesday at noon, I said, sure, because I'll be home Wednesday morning. That works fine. So I got up and walked the dogs. I ran them around the backyard. I mean, I didn't run. I let them run around the backyard while I watched them. I prepped for a Zoom call that I had at 12:30 that day to teach a graduate class at Multnomah University, or Multnomah College, I don't know what it is, I was going to teach, so I was getting ready for that. I washed clothes for the meetings that I was going to have in Cincinnati. I was getting ready for time that I was going to spend with some friends that night. I made sure my rental car was going to be ready to pick up at 5:30 so that I could leave on Thursday morning. I was getting everything ready to go. After I finished my Zoom call with Multnomah, I started to do work for my job, so I'm working, and there was a text that showed up on my phone from a number I didn't know, and my first thought was, are you kidding me? Now they're texting me, they're not just calling me. These people who have insidiously infected my life, much like the power of sin, only they're just telecallers. So, and then I looked at the text, and it had my name in it. It said, Crystal, is everything okay? And I thought, and they're calling me by name. They're acting like they're my friend. Ooh, I was angry. And so I set it aside to keep working. But then a call came through and another text, and I thought, well, that's kind of weird. So I looked up the number, and it was one of the women who was the organizers of the meeting that I was going to be at on Thursday and Friday. And I thought, look at that. Checking in with people a day early. This is service. This is nice, nice service. They really think about people. And then I thought, it's kind of weird that she's checking in, but pulled out my phone. Yep, it's Thursday at noon to Friday at noon. Everything's fine. But something felt a little off about it. And so I went back and looked at all the emails. I looked back at the most recent email, which had the schedule for day one and day two. So I'm like, day one starts at noon. That's tomorrow. Okay, I'm fine. But then I looked at the dates, and the dates were not 30 and 31. The dates were 29 and 30. And somehow I had put them in my calendar at the very first time I got an email. I put them in, and I don't know if I scrolled just a little bit too far on the starting and ending time, so I got the wrong days. I don't know what I did, but I had all along I had thought, I was sure that they were Thursday noon to Friday noon. With the best of intent, that's what I thought. When I found out that, in fact, they were Wednesday noon to Thursday noon, and she was checking in with me because I wasn't there and they had been in meetings already for an hour and a half, I had a choice to make. What am I going to do now? She was really kind. I said, I am so sorry. My phone says it's tomorrow. I'm not ready to go, but if you give me 30 minutes, I can be ready to go. And she was gracious. She said, it's not a problem, Crystal. It's fine. Get here when you can. Drive carefully. We'll be waiting for you. We're really glad that you will still be here. Well, I needed to be there because I'd committed to being there. That's where I was supposed to be. So I threw some things in a bag, not my grown-up clothes because they were in the washing machine for meetings the next day. I had mud under my fingernails from being out with the dogs, which I didn't notice until I was almost in Cincinnati. I threw stuff in a suitcase. I had been in a ponytail because it was day three of hair. For those of you who understand, day one is down, day two is ponytail, day three is clip and headband. So I'm frantically looking for a clip and headband because it's day three and I'm going to go be with a bunch of grown-ups who represent a lot of organizations. So I'm doing all of this. I have to call and cancel a rental car. I have to call and tell all the people that I was going to meet with Wednesday afternoon and Wednesday night that I can't because I messed up. And then the people who I was going to be on phone calls with on Thursday morning while I was driving to Cincinnati, I had to cancel those because I was going to be in meetings and I had messed up. There was a lot of things I needed to fix because of that. So I did all of that, and I did have dirt under my nails when I got there. And I got there just in time for dinner. I missed all 5 hours of the meetings that day. And they were really kind to me and gracious. When that text came, and when I finally figured out what it was about, there was this sinking feeling of doom. Like, are you kidding me? What I do in this instance is reflecting on Young Life as a whole, and I have made a big error here. And Cincinnati is 3 hours away. It's going to take me a while to get to where I need to be. And I'm going to miss things that I needed to be at. And I have a lot of stuff that I have to switch and fix and undo and redo because of this mistake I made. Even though it was an inadvertent mistake, I had made a mistake. What if when they had texted me and I'd figured out it was the meeting and then they said, it's okay, Crystal, it's not a problem. We missed you. It's not a problem. Come when you can. What if I'd said, actually, you know what? I don't really want to come anymore because it's going to be a lot of work to fix all these things that are going to be a problem now that I'm on the wrong track here. Or what if I'd said, give me 30 minutes to pack and then I'll be right there, but I'd kind of taken my time and not rushed and then stopped a few times on the way at fun places that we don't have in West Lafayette and, you know, just showed up whenever, assuming that it would be fine because they'd said it was fine. If I had done those things, I think it would have been disrespectful and dishonoring to them, and it would have been better for me to never answer the text in the first place and pretend like I didn't know it was a problem and just go on as things were. In Romans 6, Paul talks about this, but not in terms of someone who ridiculously didn't check her calendar, which, by the way, was my admin's fault for putting it in the calendar wrong. I am my own admin. This is what Paul writes in Romans 6, after he's talked about the fact that when we were utterly helpless, Christ died for us so that we could be forgiven. So now what? Should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how could we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves, it's not just talking about the people who are getting this letter, it's talking about everybody. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to the power of sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we also will live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And when he died once to break the power of sin. And now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. He's writing to people in a church who followed Jesus. These words are true for those who follow Jesus. Christ has died for the sins of the world, but those who have been crucified with him so that their old life is dead are those who have aligned themselves with Jesus and said, "You are the person I follow. You are the Lord of my life instead of me." And if that's you, then you have died to your old sinful way of life when Christ was crucified. And when he was raised, the possibility of living new lives became ours. The opportunity to live a real life and a full life, which is not easy life, prosperous life, painless life, happy, happy, happy life. It's real life and full life becomes ours right here and right now because Jesus was raised from the dead. He has transferred us, Paul says in Colossians, from the kingdom of this world, from the kingdom of sin, into the kingdom of his dear son. We live in a different kingdom, even though we live on the same planet as we always have. But in order to grab that new life or to have that new life, to be where we're supposed to be the people we were meant to be, we have to first know that we have hamartia, the word that's often used for sin in the Bible, which means miss the mark. We need to know that we've missed the mark. In my case, I missed the meeting. And that metaphor doesn't play out as a parallel to sin all the way. But I missed the meeting. And once I found out, I had to decide how I was going to respond. Once we know that we have missed the mark, not just in what we think or do, or don't think or don't do, but also because we live under the power of this insidious, infiltrating, infecting thing, then we can decide how we're going to respond. And this is not about, yes, please, I want to get out of jail free ticket and I want to get into heaven free ticket. That is not what this is about. This is about, do we want to be the people that God created us to be right here, right now, today, where we live now? That's what we're invited to. That's what makes the news about sin good. Because until we get that news, we might be living under a really, really deadly, false image of what makes life work and of who we are. Things are not just fine with everything because Jesus died. But the possibility for things to be fine is there for everybody if they know why it matters that much. A couple of years ago, my mom was diagnosed with cancer. Stage 4 breast cancer had metastasized into her pelvis. Her pelvis was riddled with cancer. She had found a lump. The lump was evidence of the cancer. Done some tests and then found out what kind of cancer, where it was, so they could determine the best course of treatment. There are people in this room who've gotten that phone call. Not just someone in your family, but you've gotten the phone call. And I have no doubt that in many ways it is the worst news ever to be told that you have cancer. But it would be worse to have cancer and not be told, so that you can't figure out how you're going to deal with it. Capital C cancer was the disease that had infiltrated and infected my mom's body. And then there were all these little cells that were like the small cancer, the small C cancer, that were evidence of this disease that had taken over her body. That's a pretty good parallel for sin. That is a pretty good parallel for sin. You can walk around a long time not knowing you have cancer. And you can walk around a long time not knowing that you are living in this horrific power of sin. You can brush it off. You can pretend it's fine. You can put on a good face. You can try really hard. Probably if you dig down far enough deep inside, you would go, there's always something that's not quite exactly the way it seems like life should be. And by the way, the world is terrible. What's with that? Sin is what's with that. The story of the prodigal son. The boy who walks up to his dad and says, "Dad, I want my money now while you're alive." It's in Luke 15. You should read it when you go home. "I want my money now." He didn't say, "I don't love you. You're the worst dad ever. I hate being here." He was actually pretty, you know, on the outside, polite about it. But inside, what he was saying was, "I don't want you to be in charge anymore. I don't want to live under your rules. I don't want to live here. I want to have my own life. I want to be in charge. So let me go be in charge." And the dad, who is both God and Jesus in that story, and who never forces anybody to do what they don't want to do, says, "Okay, you can go." And the son goes, and he lives how he wants. It says he went to a faraway land, lived how he wanted, wasted his money in wild living. And then one day, when there was famine in the land, and he had no money, and he's out feeding pigs in a field because that's the only job that he could get, he, like this light bulb goes off in his head, and he goes, "What in the world? Back home, even the servants had a better life than I do. I'm going to go home and ask to be forgiven." When he finally came to himself, is how the story says, and realized that this insidious, infected, yucky, horrible life that he had created for himself was not the way it should be, when he got the bad news, which was actually good news, he went home. And when he went home, his father ran to him and embraced him and kissed him before the son could say anything, and put new clothes on him and threw a party to celebrate that he had come home. If the son had then said, "This party is great, I love my new clothes, so tomorrow, now that I've had a good meal and I look good again, I'm going to go out and have a good time out there, which is where I really love, but it's so good to know that you welcomed me home. What great news that I can come and go as I please." So, should we keep on sinning just so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Of course not. Knowing about sin should cut all of us just down. Everything that we think we know about ourselves in terms of how kind and good and intentional and caring we are. We may be. Those things may be true. But if we're not walking with Jesus, then those things aren't real life. And it's actually good news to know that. I think that what we would like is to follow the guy who talked about love all the time. I want to follow that guy, Jesus. He was great. He fed the hungry. He cared for the sick. He was awesome. He's a guy that I could follow. Well, he's the guy that we're supposed to look to know how to live, and he's the guy we're supposed to look to get to know what God is like, but he's not who we follow. We follow the resurrected Lord who sits at the right hand of God and who is Lord himself. We follow a Lord who wants our whole life. We're going to learn about how to live from the human 33-year-old Jesus, but we follow a resurrected Savior who will take us exactly as we are, but then wants to transform us into something that we've never imagined. And it can happen because the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that lives in us if we have aligned ourselves with him and follow him. And that power will give us life. And that is good news. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for not leaving us where we deserve, for not giving us what we deserve and for not treating us as we deserve. Thank you that you are, in fact, love through and through, and that it is only your love and your power that can undo the sin that enslaves this world and the sins that we are responsible for. Thank you that you have defeated the power and that you have covered and forgiven our actions and attitudes. Thank you. Amen.